Who are the real people we consider our sages? Who were they in life? What is the legacy they left us? Join Rabbi Danny Sackstein for the next hour as he explores the lives of our Torah giants, the spiritual geniuses who shaped the way we approach Judaism today. That's Focus on Our Sages right now on 101.9 Chai FM.
Good afternoon. Welcome to Soul to Soul. Always wonderful to be with you on a Wednesday afternoon. Today is Wednesday, the 29th of October. The Hebrew date is the 7th of the month of Cheshvan. So let's discuss a few interesting points and milestones in the last few days in the month of Cheshvan, and then we'll go on to some fascinating ideas. So the first date I'd like to share with you is this past Shabbos. Saturday was the 3rd of Cheshvan. The 3rd of Cheshvan was the Yotzeit of Rabbi Ovadia Yosef. It was the 12th Yotzeit of HaChacham Ovadia Yosef, and he died in 2013. Rabbi Ovadia Yosef was the great leader of Sfardi Jewry, a tremendous human being, a genius in Torah learning, with many, many Sfarim and thousands of responsa on all aspects of life and of Jewish life. And Rabbi Yosef brought great glory to the Sfardi world. He was Machzir Hakete Leroisha. He returned the crown of glory of Sfardi Jewry to its right place. He was born in Baghdad in 1920. And at the age of 4, his parents made Aliyah, went to Eretz Yisrael. But in 1924, Eretz Yisrael was not as it is today, 100 years ago. And so life was not simple, and it was very, very difficult economically for all the residents of Eretz Yisrael. But the family, with great Mesiras Nefesh, sent their son to the yeshiva Porat Yosef, which is a very famous yeshiva in Jerusalem. At the age of 21, he received his smicha, and he got married at 24, and he and his wife, Margalit, were blessed with 11 children. In 1958, Rav Ovadia Yosef became a dayan on the Beis Din in Yerushalayim. He remained there till 1965. In 1968, he was appointed as the Sephardi Chief Rabbi of Tel Aviv. In 1973, HaChacham Ovadia became the Sfardi chief rabbi. In 1984, he started Shas as a political party for Sfardi Jewry, and currently it's the fourth largest party in the Knesset. So let me tell you one or two stories that describe who he was and how great he was. When he was studying in Porat Yosef, he stopped coming to the yeshiva. He just all of a sudden disappeared. And the Rosh Yeshiva wondered where he was, and nobody could answer that question. And so he went to the house of the Yosefs. The Rosh Yeshiva of Porat Yosef was a Chacham Ezra Atiyah, very famous, well-known Torah scholar and Rosh Yeshiva in Eretz Yisrael. And when he arrived at the home, so he saw that the young boy Ovadia was there. And he said to his father, "We've been missing your son. He hasn't been coming to yeshiva." And his father, who ran a very small makolet, a small grocery store, said, "I understand, but I need help in the store, and I need my son to be a delivery boy, and therefore he will no longer be coming to the yeshiva, although I see Torah study as being very important, valuable, but I need him to help me in the business, and this business supports the family." And so Rav Atiyah did his best to convince Mr. Yosef to continue to send his son to yeshiva, but he was not successful. And so the next morning, when Mr. Yosef came to his store, he saw the Rosh Yeshiva there, not dressed in Rosh Yeshiva clothing, but rather dressed in regular clothing. And he said, "What are you doing here?" And he said, "Your son's learning is unquestionably more important than my own learning. And unfortunately, you denying the Jewish people of the next Gadol Ador, the next great leader of the generation. And so I've come to be the delivery boy so your son can learn Torah in the yeshiva. And so Rav Avodah Yosef's father understood then how important his son's learning was and the seriousness of the matter, and he allowed him to return back to the yeshiva. His genius in Torah learning was absolutely unique. He wrote many, many svarim, as I mentioned, and each, whenever he deals with a halachic topic, he can quote as many as 50 sources in giving an answer to the question, because his knowledge was both encyclopedic and he was photographic. He remembered everything that he learned. His son, Rav David Yosef, who today is the Sfardi Chief Rabbi of Israel, said that his father's Torah knowledge didn't only come from his photographic memory, but also from his tireless effort in toiling in Torah. And he tells an amazing story. He said he remembers when he was a child, one day his father getting up, running to the sink, washing his hands, nigel vasa, and then rushing over to the bookshelf to look in a book. And the book that he looked in was the book of the Rivash, who was a famous Rishon. And his children saw this and they said, you know, Abba, why? We understand you love Torah learning, but what's the urgency about? And he told them, he said, last night I came to a contradiction in the Rivash. And it bothered me terribly because the Rivash seemed to contradict what he had said in another place. And eventually I came up with an understanding in my mind as to the resolution of the contradiction. And he said, and then I went to sleep. And in my sleep, the Rivash came to me and he said that my resolution was correct. And that's what he wrote somewhere else in that sefer. And so Rav Yosef said, I got up and wanted to check that sefer to find what the Rivash wrote and to see if that was correct. And of course it was. He found exactly the resolution. Rav Avodah Yosef was not only a tremendous Torah scholar, but he was also a man of the people, and he dedicated his life to Klal Yisrael and to helping the Jewish people and to guiding the Jewish people. He gave thousands of shirim. When I lived in Eretz Yisrael, I remember there's a famous Motzei Shabbos shir that he gave, and they broadcasted it over the radio, and very often I would listen to his shir on Motzei Shabbos, which was so beautiful and so heartwarming and so brilliant. Another example of his love for the people is when he had his first heart attack. So, of course, they rushed him to hospital and they wanted to perform surgery. And he said, we can only do the surgery in a few hours' time and I have to go home before. And nobody understood why he said such a thing. And they questioned him and he said, when I had the heart attack, I was in the middle of writing a tshuva, writing the answer to a lucky question, which dealt with the Naguna. Naguna is a woman who is married and it's very difficult to resolve her case because there's uncertainty whether her husband passed away and whether she can now marry somebody else. And he had a solution to this particular problem and he was writing it in the tshuva. And he said, if I die in surgery, nobody's going to be able to resolve this question for this woman and she'll be stuck without being able to get married again. And so he said, in case the surgery is not successful, I have to finish writing the tshuva and then we can have the surgery. So we see, you know, his care and concern for every Jew was absolutely incredible and legendary. Not only was he loved by the Jewish people and particularly the Sephardi community, but he was also highly respected by leaders within the Jewish world. Menachem Begin famously counseled Rav Yosef before he signed the Camp David peace treaties and giving back the Sinai. And it was a common occurrence that ministers and prominent Jews from around the world would visit him, would seek his counsel, and would ask his advice on all different types of topics. His funeral was attended by 850,000 people, and there were another 200,000 that tried to get there. They were stuck outside of the city of Jerusalem trying to arrive. And really that just showed his greatness. It's the largest funeral in the history of the Jewish people, of Klal Yisrael. And we'll end off just with this last point, and that is Yosef once shared this very brilliant idea. You know that when somebody passes away, we say to the mourner, the famous words we say, the words of comfort, are Hamakom Yenachem Eschem, Pesof Shai Avle Tzion V'Yerushalayim. Hamakom means the place, but it usually is referring to Hashem, who is the place of the universe. May he comfort you amongst the other mourners of Zion and Jerusalem. Rav Yosef said that we can also refer to understand that word Hamakom, not only to be Hashem, but it also could be referring to the place that this person is in Gan Eden. May this person's place in Gan Eden be a source of comfort to you amongst the mourners of Zion and Jerusalem, which is such a beautiful, powerful idea. So certainly we are all comforted by the place of Rav Ovadia Yosef in Shemaim, and may his memory be a blessing for all of us, and may his sterling example be something that is a shining light for the Jewish people for many generations to come. Please stay with us. We'll be back in a moment.
This is Focus on Our Sages with Rabbi Danny Sackstein on 101.9 Chai FM.
Yesterday was the 6th of the month of Cheshvan. An interesting anecdote about the 6th of Cheshvan was when the first census took place in 1948 in the land of Israel. And in that census, the population of Israel was 780,000 people. 91% was Jewish and 9% were Arab. A vigorous influx of Jews would arrive the next few years when 750,000 Jewish refugees fled from Arab countries because they were expelled. They were persecuted. There were pogroms in a large number of Arab countries in the Middle East after the declaration of the State of Israel. And so the Jews in those countries had to flee. They were expelled and they were persecuted. And they came to the land of Israel. Israel took them in and obviously put great pressure on the newly born state to absorb all of these refugees coming to Israel. But Israel did so successfully, Baruch Hashem. And subsequently, Israel has witnessed the dramatic homecoming of Jews from Ethiopia, from the former Soviet Union, and from many other lands. In 2013, the population of Israel was 8 million, which was 80% Jewish, 20%, about 20% Arab. Today, Baruch Hashem, the population of Israel has broken the 10 million mark, with around about 8 million Jews in the land of Israel, which is 45% of the Jewish population around the world. There's about 16.5 million Jews in the world, and about 20% are not Jewish in the land of Israel. And so we've seen an incredible return to the land of Israel, and so may it continue. And please God, we should all in our lifetime see Kibbutz Galios, the gathering in of the exiles of the Jewish people from around the world, and for our return to our ancient homeland, back to the land of Israel. Today is the 7th of Cheshvan, 7th day of the month of Cheshvan, and today is the Yotzat of another great Jew, Rabbi Meir Shapiro. Rabbi Meir Shapiro passed away in 1933 on this day. Rabbi Shapiro was not only a prominent Polish rabbi, but was also a member of the parliament in the Second Polish Republic, representing the Jewish minority. In 1923, at the First World Congress of Agudas Israel, Rabbi Shapiro introduced the idea of Daf Yomi, the idea that if a Jew would study one page of Gemara, which a one page actually means it's called a Daf of Gemara, which is, it's double-sided on two sides, so really it is two pages. One daf is two amudim. So if a Jew studied every day, in 7.5 years, he would finish the entire Talmud, all of the Babylonian Talmud, which is 2,811 dapim. The conference was in August, and the first Daf Yomi cycle kicked off at Rosh Hashanah of 1923. The Gera Rebbe thought it was a great idea and encouraged his chassidim to start that Rosh Hashanah. And that was the beginning of Daf Yomi. At the time of the last Siyum HaShas took place in 2020, and there was a massive Siyum held celebration of the completion at the MetLife Stadium in New Jersey. That's actually the stadium where the World Cup Finals is going to be. So a much greater event took place there in 2020, January the 1st, 2020, which was the Siyum HaShas. Please God, in 2027, we'll see another great celebration. And many thousands of Jews around the world in all countries are part of the Daf Yomi program. And as a result of this genius idea of Rabbi Meir Shapiro, it's brought so much Torah learning to so many millions of Jews in the last 100 years. In 1930, Rabbi Shapiro opened the Chachmei Lublin Yeshiva in Poland. The yeshiva was modeled after the Lithuanian-style yeshivas and was meant to train Poland's Hasidic rabbis. Unfortunately, Rabbi Shapiro passed away just 3 years after the yeshiva was opened, at the young age of 46, after contracting typhus. I've actually been to the yeshiva building. The building still stands. It wasn't destroyed in World War II. And now it's actually a hotel. So you can stay there as a hotel, and the original base midrash is still intact. And the room in which the library stood, which was the largest library in Eastern Europe, was very important to Rabbi Shapiro to build this library. And so the building stands as a tribute to this great man. In only 46 years, achieved so much and introduced the incredible Daf Yomi program, which so many benefit from to this day. And so let's just end off with, in terms of the dates, Friday is the 9th of Cheshvan, and it's the yahrzeit of Rabbi Asher ben Yechiel, the famous Rosh. The Rosh was a Rishon. He's known by the acronym Rosh, which stands for Rabbeinu Asher ben Yechiel. He was born in the year 1250. He died in the year 1327. And he lived in the time of the Crusades. And in fear of being captured, he fled from Germany to Spain. The classic Shulchan Aruch, the Code of Jewish Law, which we all follow, gives great weight to the opinions of the Rosh. He was the father of 8 sons, one of whom wrote the groundbreaking work of Jewish law called the Tur. So the Rosh is one of the most famous Ashkenazi poskim and commentators on the Gemara. And his son, the Tur, also has a very famous commentary. And his impact and influence on the Jewish world was absolutely massive. His Yahrzeit is coming up on the 9th of Cheshvan of this coming Friday. Okay, so let's share with some interesting ideas with regards to Sefer Bereshis. Sefer Bereshis is the new Sefer that we are now reading. We started reading, of course, after Simchas Torah. Simchas Torah is the completion of the cycle of the parshas in the Torah. So the rabbis established that we read one parsha, one sedra every week, and we complete the cycle every year, once a year, on Simchas Torah. And every Jewish male is obligated to hear the Torah reading every Shabbos morning. And if you do so you'll go through the entire Torah in a year. And so we've just started reading Sefer Bereshis, and we've read Parshas Bereshis 2 weeks ago. We read Parshas Noach last Shabbos, and this Shabbos we're going to be reading Parshas Lech Lecha. So let me share with you some brief ideas, tidbits and nuggets from each of these parashas. So let's start with Bereshis. Bereshis, there's a very famous Rashi, the first Rashi of the entire Torah. So Rashi stands as the acronym for Rabbeinu Shlomo Yitzchaki, or others say it stands for Rabbanan Shel Yisrael. Rashi was the great super commentator of the Torah, of the Talmud, of Tanakh. Rashi lived in the 10th and 11th century in France. And he was a vinta by profession and the great leader of the Jewish people, Rabbanon Shel Yisrael. And he's, of course, his commentary on the Chamisha Chumshe Torah is so vital and essential and really gives us the clarity of what the Torah is telling us. It's very difficult to study Torah without Rashi, as the non-Jews do. So it's virtually impossible to understand what the Torah actually means. So Rashi tells us in the very first pasuk on the Torah, Bereshis bara Elokim et shamayim v'esaret, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Says Rashi, I'll quote inside, Amar Rabbi Yitzchak. He quotes Rabbi Yitzchak from the Midrash. Lo hayat tzarech lahaskil es haTorah ela miachodesh hazeh lachem shehi mitzvah rishona shehitzdavu ba Yisrael. The Rashi says the Torah really shouldn't have started with Bereshis, but rather should have started with haChodesh hazeh lachem, which comes later on in Sefer Shmos, because the Torah is a book of instruction. Torah means instruction. Torah tzivalanu Moshe, that Moshe commanded us the teachings of God, the instructions of God. So if it's a book of instruction, let it start with the first commandment, the first mitzvah, which is Zachorish HaZelechem. So why does the Torah start a lot before that with Bereshis? Answers Rashi, Oma tam pasach b'Bereshis. Nishum koyach masav higi lamo the says to him nachlas goyim. He quotes a pasuk in Tehillim, in Psalms, Psalm 111, verse 6, says King David, David HaMelech, he says, Koyach ma'asav higi la'amo. The power of his actions, Hashem related to his nation, l'seis lahem nachlas goyim, in order to give to them the inheritance of the nations of the world. Explains Rashi, She'im yoimru umas ha'olam, Yisrael. Because if the nations of the world want to say to the Jewish people, listim atem, shekavashtem, outsos shivas goyim, that you are thieves because you conquered the lands of the seven nations. Those are the seven nations were in the land, which were in the land of the Israel 3,300 years ago when our people entered into the land. Those seven nations do not exist anymore. They faded away and joined the ash heap of nations that no longer exist about 2,000 years ago. So they haven't been around for 2,000 years. But if anybody says to us that our conquest of the land of Israel was unjust and unfair, we answer them, Heim oimrim lahem. The Jewish people can answer them and say, Kol ha'aretz shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that the entire world belongs to Hashem. Hu bara, benasna la'ashe yasha be'anav. Hashem created the world. And he gave it to those that he felt were fitting in his eyes. Beretzoino nasna lehem, or beretzoino natla mehem, benasla lanu. Was Hashem's will to give whatever land he wanted to whatever people. And it was Hashem's will to take those lands away and give them to the Jewish people. So that's a quote from Bereshis Rabbah, the famous Midrash. So Rashi is telling us that an incredible thing, that the reason why the Torah starts with Bereshis, to tell humanity for all time that Hashem created the world, Hashem gave which land he wanted to which people, and therefore he chose to give the land of Israel to the Jewish people, and therefore we have every right to the land because God gave it to us, gave it to Avram and to Sarah, to our ancestors, and the descendants then inherit the land justly and fairly because it came from God. And it's an incredible idea that Rashi is telling us that built into the blueprint of creation is a conflict over the land of Israel. And when there is strife and when there is contention over the land of Israel, we should know that that is part of the creation of the world. That goes right back to the beginning when God created the world. And that is always going to be a reality in creation, that there will be those that say we don't deserve the land, and we can come back and say, well, God created the world and God gave us that land, and that's our claim to the land. Isn't that beautiful and incredible? Says the Ramban. So therefore, 2 points. Firstly, we shouldn't be despondent when there's a conflict over the land because that's part of creation. In fact, it's a proof of the Torah. It should reinforce our faith and our belief in the truth of the Torah. And secondly, the Ramban says an amazing thing. The great Holy Rishon the Ramban, who also lived 1,000 years ago, he says the following. The Ramban says that, dealing with Rashi's question, Rashi says, why does the Torah start with Rashi? To tell us that Hashem created the world and therefore gave us the land of Israel. The Ramban says, so that would be sufficient to answer the first pasuk of Bereshis. Bereshis pra'ara lakim es shmaim v'es aretz. Sheshes yom yusas Hashem es shmaim v'es aretz. Mashi shavas v'no fashion. 6 days Hashem created the world, 7 days he rested. That would have been enough to answer that question. So the Ramban says, but what about the rest of Sefer Bereshis? Why does Hashem tell us all the stories in Bereshis? Why is that necessary? We could have gone from Hashem created the world right to Achorish HaZelachem and would have answered the question that Hashem created the world and therefore. So all the mysteries in Bereshis, there's so much we don't understand in the Torah's narrative of the creation of the world. We don't understand Gan Eden. We don't understand that the world was toy vavoy. What does that mean? We don't understand the Rakia, the waters up in the heavens, the waters below, all of that is a complete mystery to us, as well as many of the stories in Bereshis are a mystery to us. So why are they necessary, asked the Ramban? And he says a beautiful and powerful answer. Very, very powerful answer. Was worth your while to listen to Chai FM right now to get this answer. Says the Ramban, an amazing thing. He says that because the entire narrative of Sefer Bereshis is one single theme, and that is when humanity follows the will of Hashem, so they will enjoy prosperity, peace, and success. And when humanity goes against the will of Hashem, when humanity rejects God and rebels against God, so then they will experience chaos and hardship and suffering. And that is the underlying theme of all of Sefer Bereshis, and those are the terms by which God created the world. And that also defines our establishment and existence in the land of Israel. Follows these rules, follows these this pattern. And that is when the humanity serves God, so things will be good. And when we rebel against God, we'll experience difficulty. We see it immediately with Adam and Chava, with Adam and Eve, that they were told not to eat from the Eitz Hadas. They eat from the Eitz Hadas and they expelled from Gan Eden. We see with the Dor HaFlaga, firstly, of course, the Dor HaMabul, which we read last week in Noach, the generation of the flood. The world became immoral and degenerate and didn't deserve to be alive anymore. Hashem did press the reset button and started again because humanity in 10 generations became so immoral. You go against Hashem, that's not going to work. And so Hashem starts again. And we see again with the Dor HaFlaga, the generation of dispersion, the generation of the tower, where they rebelled against God. They build this tower, they want to challenge God. God splits them up and introduces different languages. And now they cannot rebel against God because they cannot dwell together, and they dispersed amongst many lands in the world. And so that is the message to us, to Klal Yisrael, that Hashem gives the land to whom he wants. And if we as the Jewish people merit the land, how do we merit the land? We merit the land by serving God, by doing God's will, by following God's commandments. So then we merit to be in the land, and we will enjoy peace and security and prosperity. And when we rebel against God and we want to turn Eretz Yisrael into a secular state, and we want to turn our backs on the holy covenant with Hashem and the Torah, so then we'll experience hardship and suffering and persecution in the land. So it's a very powerful message, says the Ramban. 1,000 years ago he wrote this, that if we want to enjoy being in the land, success and prosperity and peace in the land, we have to be in sync with God's laws. And when we're out of sync with God's laws, we experience tremendous hardship and suffering in the land. Very powerful message of the Ramban. Please stay with us. We'll be back in a moment.
This is Focus on Our Sages with Rabbi Danny Sackstein on 101.9 Chai FM.
So humanity rebels against God, and God decides to start again, to press the reset button, and sends the flood. And all of humanity is destroyed. Not only humanity, but everything is destroyed. The whole world is destroyed. And only Noach and his family merit to remain alive. Noach ish tzadik haya b'dorasav. He was a righteous man in his generation. And so it rains. Noach builds the Teva, the ark. It rains for 40 days and 40 nights. And finally, the rain stops. Noach waits a few days. He sends out the raven. And the raven comes back. Noach realizes that there's no dry land. He then waits a few days and sends out the Yonah, the dove. And the dove returns with an olive branch in its mouth. And Noach now knows that there is dry land, and in a short amount of time, the water will dissipate and they will be able to leave the ark. The Midrash says, from where did the dove find this olive branch? Meheichan, from where? And the Midrash brings a few opinions. The first opinion says from Mihar Abais, from the Temple Mount. That's where the olive branch came from. The second opinion says Mihar Azesim, from the Mount of Olives, which is the very famous cemetery just outside the old city. According to our holy tradition, Techiyas HaMesim, the resurrection of the dead, will begin from Har HaZesim. The third opinion says it was from somewhere in Eretz Yisrael, from Kedushas Eretz Yisrael. And the final opinion, Amar Rebbe Bibi, Pasach HaKadosh Baruch Hu Sharei Gan Eden, that God opened up the gates of Gan Eden, and that's where the dove brought the branch from. And says the Midrash, therefore, according to Rabbi Bibi, that Hashem was sending Noach a very beautiful and powerful message. He was telling Noach that human beings have a tremendous capacity, that human beings can destroy the world and can build the world. A human being could be in a situation which is Gan Eden. They could have great circumstances, a wonderful family, a wonderful spouse, wonderful children, a good source of income, and they could turn Gan Eden into Gehenna based on the choices that they make. They can destroy their world. And vice versa, a human being can be in a situation where things are very challenging and very difficult and very traumatic, and they can, with their choices, turn Gehenna, turn chaos and disaster into Gan Eden. Such is the power of every human being. And that's what Hashem was saying to Noach, that you're now going to be facing a world that has been completely destroyed. We can only imagine the trauma of Noach. You know, we see pictures of World War II. We see pictures of Hiroshima and of Dresden, which was the unbelievable destruction, unimaginable destruction. There was nothing compared to what Noach saw. Noach saw the whole world was destroyed, every person and everything, every animal, apart from him and his family and those that were the animals on the ark, that's all that remained. And so Noach now had to rebuild. And Hashem sending him this olive branch from Gan Eden, telling him, you can turn this destruction into Gan Eden. It's up to you, Noach. Such is your power. Rav Nachman put it best, and he said, if we understand that human beings have the power to destroy, so we also need to believe that human beings have the power to build. And that's a great message for all of us in our lives, that we, if we're in a situation of Gan Eden and have great circumstances, don't destroy it. Don't wreak havoc and chaos as a result of our bad choices and bad decisions. Preserve that, appreciate that, and honor that, and make sure that it remains intact. And if we're in a situation, you know, most of the circumstances we face in our lives are out of our hands and are dealt to us from above. And it's our choice to follow those things in the right way, to deal with them in the appropriate way. And therefore, we can choose to build a Gan Eden out of a disastrous and difficult circumstance. And so it really is our choice and up to us. Very powerful, important message that we learn from Noach. Please stay with us. We'll be back in a moment.
This is Focus on Our Sages with Rabbi Danny Sackstein on 101.9 Chai FM.
So we're going to end off with one or two messages about Avraham and Sarah. So this week's parsha, we read Lech Lecha, and we learn about the patriarch and matriarch of the Jewish people, our founders, Abraham and Sarah. The Mishnah tells us that there were 10 generations from Adam to Noah, and another 10 generations from Noah to Avraham. And Avraham and Sarah were the first ones who realized the purpose for which Hashem created the world. They were the ones that understood what the intention was and turned to Hashem to fulfill the mission of human beings in this world. And they changed the trajectory of the world and of course of their descendants. And we being Jews, whether we were born Jews or whether we underwent an Orthodox conversion to Judaism, we are descendants of Abraham and Sarah, and we carry on this worldview, this mission, this understanding and purpose of life that they started and that they taught us. And really, the story of the Jewish people is one of great inspiration. It's a story of a people who've experienced so much persecution, so much dispersion, yet have triumphed and have shown tremendous resilience and faith and trust in the creator of the universe, in Hashem. And so there are a number of lessons we learned from Avraham and Sarah. First one being is that they were wanderers. They wandered from place to place. And as our sages teach us, Ma'aseh Avos Simon Labanim, that which happened to our ancestors is a sign of what will happen to their descendants. So that which happens to the patriarchs and matriarchs would therefore, it's a sign of what will happen in later generations. And of course, Avraham and Sarah were wanderers, and the Jewish people for the last 3,500 years have been wanderers, and we've wandered from place to place. Yet we've been able to hold on to the great lessons and values of the Jewish people. And of course, the most outstanding one, which was introduced by Avraham and Sarah, was the belief in one God, monotheism, that there is a benevolent creator of the universe, and there's a purpose for which the creator created the world. And the purpose of every human being is to serve that creator and to be in line and in sync with the value system and morals of that creator. And therefore, morality comes from above, comes from God, and it is not created by man, which was a revolutionary idea because they lived in pagan times, and the pagan world followed whatever they chose and made up the system that they preferred. And that was their value system. And came Avraham and Sarah and said, no, that's not correct, that there is a creator, a benevolent creator, and our purpose is to serve that creator. And certainly that clash of philosophies applies to this day. The message of Judaism is morality is defined by God and a higher power and not by human beings in this world. And those that don't subscribe to belief in God, they make up their own value system, change it according to what is politically correct at the time, and don't subscribe to a higher moral code. So that certainly is the great lesson of monotheism and a lesson that Avraham and Sarah brought to the world. They also taught that human life is of the highest value, that a human being, whether Jew or Gentile, is created in the image of God, and the value of life is sacred. And that was also a revolutionary idea, because they lived in a brutal pagan world where human life was not valued at all. And perhaps maybe the final teaching that we'll share, that we learn from Avraham and Sarah, is that children don't always follow in the way of their parents. That's a reality in life, and certainly in Jewish life. And so even though, and therefore we see that Jews that are born Jewish, but their value system and their beliefs and their behavior is very un-Jewish, that is part of life and part of Jewish life. And that is something that should not deter us. And we should continue to be focused on the mission, on the purpose, on the function of life and the purpose of our existence in this world. And we should go on to be proud descendants of Avraham and Sarah and live up to the example that they set for us, and to be true B'nai Avraham and Sarah. Thank you so much for listening, and have a wonderful day.